1 Corinthians chapter 15. So tonight is our last study in our current series on the truth of the resurrection from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And tonight we're going to bring this great chapter to a close by considering the applications of resurrection truth. The applications of resurrection truth. I trust that this verse-by-verse study has encouraged your faith and enriched your Christian life as it has mine. And how timely for so many in our congregation who are dealing with serious physical or medical trials or perhaps the death and dying of a loved one. Before we zero in tonight on the last verse of this chapter, we're going to just read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, hopefully with great understanding and retention. We begin in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. Second tense. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain without the results that God would desire in your Christian lives. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. What is the proof of that? That he was buried. And that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And what was the proof of that? That he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, is believing in the resurrection important? It sure is. In fact, think of the ramifications if it's not true. Verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then, logically, Christ is not risen. And, logically, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And not only that, your faith is also empty, void of results or basis of why you believed. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men the most miserable. But now, let's speak the truth. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man, namely Adam, came death, by man, namely the Lord Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, the goal in view, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he, Jesus Christ, puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he, Jesus Christ, must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. And when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, namely God the Father, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? Those believers who gave public testimony of their faith in Christ and his death and resurrection and filled the ranks of those who died for Christ? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? Why go through the suffering connected with your public testimony? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, that I die daily. If, in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? If the dead don't rise, then let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Don't you know your agriculture? And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Different but related. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There's also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown into the ground in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man, namely Adam, was of or out from the earth. He was made of dust. The second man is the Lord out from heaven. As was the man of dust, namely Adam, so also are those who are made of dust, namely you and me. And as is the heavenly man Christ, so also are those who are heavenly, anticipating a new glorified body. So we have borne the image of the man of dust, and we have. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man when we get a new glorified body like Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery related to the resurrection that was not revealed in the past. We shall not all sleep or experience physical death, but we shall all be changed, bodily transformed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound when the Lord Jesus returns, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible body is the idea, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, we have studied this tremendous chapter over the last seven messages. This is our eighth and our last, and we're looking at the application of this truth on a practical level. And we noted last time that in verse 57 there was this appropriate response of thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, this requires faith in our Lord and in the promises of God. This encourages hope. He gives us the victory over death. And this results in love. Thanks be to God. Faith, hope, and love. Faith in our Lord, hope in the promises of God, and love towards the Father who has given to us so great a salvation by His grace. Now, verse 58 makes the closing applications. And the applications of the truth of the resurrection are introduced by the word therefore. Therefore. It is a hinge word. It points us back to what we've read, and it transitions us to the rest of the verse. Oh, what would this therefore encompass? Well, we've seen in the previous verses in this chapter that this would encompass the wonderful truth of the gospel and how Jesus Christ suffered God's wrath in our place. And on the third day, He rose again victorious, God having accepted that payment for our sin. And all we must do is believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. We must trust in Him alone. And we can have everlasting life and know it. And the evidences of the gospel are fulfilled prophecy. It's historically verifiable and personally transforming. And thus believers were to keep holding fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word therefore will remind us that Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And thus, since His resurrection was a good resurrection and we are part of His harvest, our resurrection is guaranteed as well. And then Operation Footstool, as He puts all things under His feet, involve these future events of His second coming related to the Battle of Armageddon, the binding of Satan, the completion of the first resurrection, the millennial kingdom, and so forth. In one day, indeed, Satan's world system will be replaced by the kingdom of God's Son. For the believer, the future is a bright one. When it comes to physical death, should we die before our Lord comes, absent from the body will mean present with the Lord. One day our bodies will be resurrected in a body different than but related to our present body. That's distinguishable, recognizable, yet glorified, without sin and without any corruption or decay, never to see death again. And those who are tremendously blessed to being part of that rapture generation will never even experience death and yet will experience total transformation. Therefore, verse 58 says, my beloved brethren. And He makes now the application we need to hear. Notice the recipients of these exhortations are described as beloved brethren. Beloved brethren. And both terms are significant. The word beloved indicates to us that these believers are specially loved by God. And I want you to just pause for a minute and recognize that if you're saved here, God so loved the world that He provided salvation. But if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, He has a special plan and a special love just for you. You don't have to perform to receive it. He loved you in spite of you and in spite of your sin. Before you were His child, and now that you're His child, He has a special love for you. As this person said, I can't brag about my love for God because I fail Him daily, but I can brag about His love for me because it never fails. Furthermore, the phrase, beloved brethren, reminds us that these believers were part of the royal family of God. The word brethren is the family term for every child of God, which means this is a verse not for the unsaved, but for the saved. Not how to be saved, but it addresses the eternal value of serving Jesus Christ as a result of being born again into the family of God. For remember, the family of God is made up of all believers over all the ages, and the church is just one segment of that family. And remember, the church is not a building, and it's not an organization in its intrinsic sense. It is people, saved by the grace of God, placed into the body of Christ. And as a result, this exhortation that's being given here is given to all believers, not a select few. He's not saying, oh, now pastors, in light of the resurrection, I want you to do this. No, he doesn't stop with pastors. It's for all believers. There's no Nicolaity system, no double standard. Not one for pastors, not just for mature believers. God wants to use you more than you want to be used. And in fact, don't pray, Lord, use me. He's using you as much as he can. You're much better off praying, Lord, make me usable so that you can use me even more. As the key to the horizontal is the vertical. Now, in light of the resurrection in the future, in light of the gospel, in light of the opportunity you have right now to redeem the time for Jesus Christ, there are three challenges here that are mentioned. They involve you to be steadfast. To be steadfast, firm or steadfast in your purpose or your person. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be steadfast in your purpose. Remember, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in your person, be faithful. What a missing ingredient in a day of convenience. And why is this exhortation so needed? Because it's easy to get distracted and dull of hearing and become a casualty in the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. Like Jesus' parable of the sower and the seeds. What was true of the third soil, which I believe was a believer? And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Oh, that's like too many believers today, and maybe that's true of you. You're distracted. You're neutralized. Or maybe you're fighting the wrong battle. I know some believers that do that. You know, they think the battle is political. It's not. It's not. Sometimes it's a personal battle they're fighting because of their own bitterness. It's not. Sometimes they're missing the battle completely. They're stacking combat boots and arguing about it. The fact is, are you distracted or do you have your focus on Jesus Christ? Remembering God gives you only so much time to redeem so that you want your life to count for Jesus Christ. Or are you becoming a casualty? You know, whoever loves money never has money enough. Nothing wrong with money. The problem is when money has you. And like, I think it was Bailey of yesteryear said, you know, there's a new sucker born every minute. And Satan knows that. Some believers are just dull of hearing. No, perhaps you're relating right now. You know, and frankly, just falling asleep isn't the worst of it. In fact, you know, if you fell asleep when I'm preaching, you need it. That's not the problem. It's when you fall asleep in your Christian life. When your mind's not in the game, you're just playing church, you're fitting the Lord when it's convenient. You've got comfortable Christianity. You don't ever think in terms of sacrificing or what's the purpose here and things bigger than you. You just have this comfortable lifestyle and, you know, you never really go outside of it. You know, regarding falling asleep in church, sermon survival tip. During the sermon, you drift off a peaceful slumber and your wife gently nudges you, pretend you were praying and just quietly say amen. Some of you need to start now, okay? You know, there's others who are laboring for the Lord, but they experience spiritual battle fatigue due to disappointment and oftentimes with other believers. Adversity, criticism, attacks from believers or unbelievers, and overwhelming circumstances. No wonder the Bible says here, be steadfast. Secondly, immovable. Immovable. Unbending in sound doctrine and the doing of God's will. Immovable. how important this is. And some even here want to downplay the importance of sound doctrine and have just a palatable Christianity like the carnal Corinthians of 1 Corinthians 4, where they just kind of get along with everyone, they never rock the boat, they never really experience persecution. In fact, they increasingly get uncomfortable when the Bible is taught black and white because they like gray. Because it doesn't cost them anything then. And this exhortation is needed because there is tremendous pressure to compromise the truths of the Word of God for the sake of popularity or numbers, to gain favor, to advance a cause. In fact, I had to laugh. I was talking to a believer on Sunday after church whose son is going to school in La Crosse, and they happened to hear some outside preacher that was preaching there on campus, and the guy was screwing up the gospel, and some of his friends were there listening to him. When they were done, they talked to the guy and talked to his friends. And it just so happened one of his friends was from Duluth. Now, this is a believer that's from another part of the state, but it's connected to our church indirectly. And he said, well, to this person from Duluth, have you ever heard of Duluth Bible Church? He said, oh, don't go there. Don't go there. You don't want to go there. And he had to laugh because the study he was part of in Rochester is connected to our church. Be immovable, unbending in sound doctrine and the doing of God's will. Thirdly, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. At all times, being willing to abound in serving the Lord, especially as it relates to the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of God's word, intercessory prayer, grace giving, the one another's in the body, etc. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, keep in mind, you have to learn to live your life every day as unto the Lord. Don't do it as unto me. Don't do it as unto our church. Don't do it as unto others. Don't do it for yourself. Don't do it to prove anything. You just learn to live your life to do what you do as unto Jesus Christ. And it's good to stop and evaluate your motives. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And as we think of abounding in the work of the Lord, we can't help but think of going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, me? Yes, you. Yes, you. But the key is just walking with the Lord and saying, I'm willing in the sphere of opportunity I have. And that's why, in one sense, God's call to you personally is you're now entering the mission field. Wherever you are. I used to have a little banner. It wasn't a banner. It was just a piece of paper that was over my bedroom door in my house before I was married. And it just said, you're now entering the mission field. Because whether it was my family who wasn't saved or others I knew, this was my mission field. You don't have to go to Zambia to have a mission field. And the Lord wants to use you. And He wants to use you even to share the Word of God with others at times, perhaps to teach the Word of God in some kind of capacity in the right context, whether it's to children in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, or whether it's to share the Word of God with others at a fair. You say, well, I'm not able to do those things. Well, how about prayer? What a great need there is for intercessory prayer. So needed. Well, how about the grace of giving? Which is really interesting, because remember, he says, always abound in the work of the Lord. Do you know what chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3 are about then? Giving. Because, you know, that's needed to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Not pressure giving, not tithing, but grace giving out of gratitude to the Lord and in light of what He's given to you as a steward for Christ. As well as this body life that is to go on. So as you're walking with the Lord, I'm willing to serve, I'm willing to help, I'm willing, as the Lord leads me, to wash one another's feet, as it were, to other believers right here. But you must remember something in doing this, and how must this all be approached? That serving the Lord involves a labor of love that can be exhausting while with much personal sacrifice. Knowing that your labor, by the way, serving the Lord involves labor, not works to be saved, not works to be spiritual, but as an outflow of your walk with the Lord. Labor. The Greek word carries the idea to labor to the point of exhaustion. Few of us know what that's like. Furthermore, we must remember that it must be approached on a grace basis in light of the believer's position or identity in Christ and the enablement of the Holy Spirit as he or she walks in fellowship and dependence upon the Lord according to the Word of God. In fact, I was reminded of that as I was talking with my wife about a book she has been reading called Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free by Nancy Leigh DeMoss. Now, there are many things in this book that are very good. Many lies that women do tend to believe. But one of the things that really struck her, and I affirm this as well, is the fact as you're reading through this book, there's hardly any mention of you can't do this, though the Holy Spirit must empower. I mean, it's kind of like just obey. Just obey and obey. And if you obey, you'll be blessed. And that's all law thinking. Now, when one approaches it on a grace basis and remembers your position in Christ, that you can't, he can't, you rely on the Lord to enable you through the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God, and therefore this lie needs to be set aside and this truth needs to be embraced. Now, with that mindset, you can make this book work. Apart from it, you're just going to crank it out. And I say that because we carry this in our bookstore. I'm not against that. I just want to warn you that oftentimes books on the Christian life are missing this whole Romans 6 and 8 perspective, a Romans 12, 1 and 2 perspective. And therefore, what happens is, again, they fail to realize this wonderful truth of our position in Christ, this wonderful truth that the Word of God and the Spirit of God must direct us and enable us. That I can't live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ, with the love of Jesus Christ motivating me. And to remember to be strong in or by means of the Lord, not our own strength. Not just obey, and you'll be blessed. And as an outflow, again, there is this then serving one another with joy as unto the Lord. That he gives me an opportunity to wash someone else's dirty feet. Praise the Lord. Now, I can tell you, if you have that kind of mindset, you won't have to stand in line. Because most people aren't looking for that. They're looking for something that's convenient, that doesn't put them out. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And notice the encouraging assurance at the end of the verse. Connected with fulfilling these exhortations in light of the truths of the gospel and the future resurrection is to keep on knowing. You've known in the past, and you know even right now, perfect tense, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Mothers, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Fathers, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're walking with him and you're doing what you're doing is unto him and you're investing in the Word of God and people in light of eternity, it's not in vain in the Lord. Now, what does this mean and not mean? It doesn't mean that your labor for the Lord in your lifetime will always prove to be fruitful and lasting. It doesn't mean that. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 2, we don't have time to read it. Paul wanted to know how the Thessalonians were doing, to know whether or not his labor was in vain or not. Because you see, in time, it can be at times. You lead someone to Christ, you teach them the Word of God, you invest in them, and then they bomb. And it's in vain temporarily. It's not fruitful like it ought to be. And that was Paul's concerns about the Corinthians, that they had to hold fast to the gospel. Otherwise, it was in vain. On the other hand, this means that your labor for the Lord is worth it now and will be later at the judgment seat of Christ. Because whether the other person that you've invested in responds or not, if you've done what you've done is unto the Lord, then he's going to reward you one day. Providing you did is unto him according to the Word of God, enabled by the Spirit of God. And dependence upon him. And after the judgment, after the rapture of the church right here, will be the judgment seat of Christ in which we will give an account. And at that time, you will realize in a fresh way, it wasn't in vain. It wasn't in vain to go to Myanmar. It wasn't in vain to go to Africa. It wasn't in vain to go to that fair. It wasn't in vain to invest in that family. The world is always telling you, invest over here, and it's bogus. And unless you stay in tune to the Lord, you're going to be investing in all the wrong thing. Invest in what really matters in light of eternity. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because Christ is risen. And one day, you also. Will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, or the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, the Christian life is worth it. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Even if you feel like that guy right there, you may feel all alone, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, there are 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. You just don't know a lot of times who they are. Now, this is a verse for you to think about. To meditate on. This is the closing application of this wonderful chapter that defines the gospel and underscores the necessity and the nature and the new truth and the nikos or nikos of the resurrection, the victory that is ours because of Jesus Christ. And I don't care what anyone around tells you, your labor is not in vain. I don't care what your unsaved family tells you. I don't care what your carnal friends tell you. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're walking in fellowship with Him, abiding in Christ and doing what you're doing is unto Him, invest in light of eternity. Others will think of you like they thought of me when I was a young believer, making decisions to honor the Lord. They were like, so young to have lost your mind. And yet my labor was not in vain in the Lord, and neither will yours. Let's pray.